is eternal judgment? Who will be the judge? When will eternal judgment happen? Where does eternal judgment take place? Why is eternal judgment necessary? How does eternal judgment affect my life today? Welcome to Scripture School. My name is Christine Carpenter. I'm happy to invite you to join with me as we discover more of Bible basics. Whether you've studied the Bible extensively or not, we're going to get right down to the basics of the Bible. We're continuing in our study, and if you're not watching this on DVD today, please put in a videotape cassette so you can review it later. Also, be sure to get your favorite writing instrument. We'll be taking notes. And grab your favorite Bible and your Scripture School notebook, and we'll get started. We're going to begin with our focus scripture, and that would be from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, 2 Timothy is in the New Testament, and all the T's are together toward the back of the Bible. If you can find Thessalonians, then Timothy is right after that, and Titus is right after that. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's from the King James translation. If you have another translation of the Bible, read it in there and see what it says to you. So we've been studying doctrine. We've gone from doctrine to extensive, detailed doctrine in the book of Hebrews, and that would be Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews is a few books past Timothy, and that begins at chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And God's permitting that we are tackling the sixth of the doctrine of Christ, and that would be eternal judgment. The doctrine of eternal judgment is our subject for today. So let's get right to it. Eternal judgment. If you look that up in the dictionary, you're going to find meanings for eternal judgment that will go into judgment as a result of evaluating something, the deriving of a conclusion by reasoning, the determination arrived at by reasoning. Synonyms of judgment are assessment, evaluation, conclusion, and reckoning. And as far as the dictionary for eternal, that would be valid, lasting, enduring, or existing, unaltered at all times. Eternal is being without known limits. Some of the synonyms are ageless, dateless, timeless, permanent, perpetual, immutable, inalterable, limitless. Those are eternal. So eternal judgment is going to be an evaluation that lasts forever. We're going to live with that eternal judgment. It's not going to change. The preacher in Ecclesiastes said to himself, "In due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds." Not just for The good deeds that you did, all the deeds that you have done, God will judge everyone. And again, the preacher in Ecclesiastes said, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether the secret thing is good or bad. Job says, I warn you, you yourselves are in danger of punishment for your attitude. Then you will know that there is judgment. When your attitude is judged, how will eternal judgment place your attitude? Let's look at James chapter 5. James is toward the back of your New Testament. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 9. It says, grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. If you're reading that in the New Living Translation, it says, don't grumble about each other, my brothers and sisters, or God will judge you. For look, the great judge is coming. He's standing at the door. So no grumbling, no begrudging. And Jesus gave a specific example of a basis of judgment. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Remember, Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. If you're keeping your bookmark in the division between the Old and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, you're going to come to Matthew first. Matthew, we're going to look at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. I don't think he's talking about whether you're talking about idols. I think he's talking about the fact that the words are powerless. They mean nothing. So let your words be yea, yea, and nay, nay, is what the scriptures say. Make your words words of power to bring things to pass, as God did in creation. In creating the universe, God used words. And so idle words are going to be judged, Jesus says. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, again, a little bit farther past the Gospels, past the book of Acts. And you will come to the book of Romans. We're going to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after the hardness and impertinent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let's look at another translation. This would be the New American Standard Bible. Romans But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. And so it's clear, there will be a judgment, and we will be judged on what we say, our attitudes, our idle words, everything we do, every grumble we make. Who will be the judge? Well, it tells us in Romans That God will be the judge. It tells us in Corinthians, God will judge those on the outside of Christianity as well as those on the inside of Christianity. In John, turn to John chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And Jesus is speaking to us, and Jesus gives us words in verse 21. Jesus said, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him." And so Jesus will be the one God has delegated judgment to. And on in chapter 8 of John, we read in verse 16, "And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." And Jesus is going to be the judge delegated by God the Father. Revelation, we see chapter 19, Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 19, just the last few pages, and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And that's Jesus. And how does he do that? He tells us in Matthew 7, go back to the book of Matthew, we're looking at chapter 7. And Jesus is going to tell us exactly what he has in mind. He's very clear. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So those who do not know Jesus are going to face the judgment. We can't just do things in the name of Jesus. We have to have a relationship with Jesus. Psalm tells us, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Jesus and God are fair. They're going to be fair in their judgment. When will eternal judgment happen? Job complains and says, "Why doesn't the Almighty open the court and bring judgment? Why must the godly wait for him in vain?" Have you ever felt like that? Bring judgment. And again in Job, "For it is not up to mortals to decide when to come before God in judgment." No, God makes that decision. Malachi tells us, "The Lord Almighty says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw on that day. They will be consumed like a tree, roots and all." And Ezekiel says, "The day of judgment will come, says the sovereign Lord. Everything will happen just as I declared it." Ecclesiastes tells us that judgment day will happen in due season. The book of Acts, let's turn there, chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 17, and we're going to verse 31. Well, let's back up to verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. It's talking about God is going to judge the world through Jesus. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. And so it is that there is a day of judgment coming. We look for judgment to take place in the court of heaven, Psalms tells us. God produces his judgment from his throne in his court in heaven. Revelation gives us a full picture of that in chapter 20. Again, just the last few pages of the New Testament. And so in 20, it paints us a picture of that last moment in earthly time when earth will pass away. And starting at verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why is eternal judgment necessary? Well, if a sinner has not received remission of sins for his sins while upon the earth, if he's not received the free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, who took the punishment of sin, for there must be a punishment of sin. Our own law requires punishment for transgressors. And if a sinner has ended their life without receiving the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinner must pay the punishment. The judgment is just. So we see that judgment is necessary so that sin may be remitted. John 16:11 tells us that judgment will come because the prince of this world has already been judged. That's Satan. He's been judged worthy of punishment, and all those who have not chosen to become children of God remain children of Satan. And just as the father, so the son. Just as the father, so the daughter. Psalms tells us they will be consumed at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. Hebrews gets more specific and says, warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Jeremiah says the judgment is pronounced upon people for all their evil, for deserting God, for worshiping other gods. Yes, they worship idols that they themselves have made. We need to examine what kind of idols have we allowed in our life. How does eternal judgment affect my life today? Well, let's think of an illustration of a contest. A finalist is being selected. The final winner is going to be judged. Well, let's look at various kinds of contests. American Idol, subjective. Judges evaluate the performers and select a performer of their choice. That doesn't quite apply to the race that we're running. But there's also a great race that we've seen. And any team or anyone crossing the finish line first is declared the winner. That doesn't quite equate to the race we're running in our spiritual life. We've seen The Apprentice, where one man, Donald Trump, chooses the final person after eliminating person by person off of teams. Donald Trump chooses people based on the qualities they demonstrate that he thinks are deserving of the prize winner. Well, eternal judgment is God's game. And God sets the rules, and God has been fair and let everyone know the rules and the requirements. If you fulfill them, you're in. If you don't, you're out. Lots of winners in God's game. All you have to do is meet the requirement. At one point in my life, I needed to file for unemployment. And I was eager to receive my unemployment. I had been ill, and they told me I could qualify for unemployment for leaving my job because of illness, and then I was ready to resume work. But before I was ready to resume work, I did not meet the requirements. I could not claim my unemployment. Well, in God's game, we can meet the requirements and we can claim the prize. The prize would not be eternal judgment, damnation, and punishment. The prize would be eternal life, pleasure, and rewards. Jesus warned the people in John 12, and we'll look there once again. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The things that Jesus has said we must do, those are the words that are going to judge us. We find Jesus giving us our requirements to win the prize. Also, in John 3 and verse 19, it says, Jesus says once again, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So, Jesus has made it clear the things that we do need to be done in the power of God, for the sake of God, not to escape eternal judgment, but because we have become children of God, God lives within us, and the deeds that we do are not evil, they're good. And so the requirement is met. The deeds we do in God are good. Thessalonians says, "In flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know." Jesus is going to return and wreak judgment on those who do not know or refuse to obey the good news of God. There's more about eternal judgment for unbelievers. Hebrews says there will be nothing to look forward to for the unbeliever but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume God's enemies. We don't want to be in that camp. In James, it tells us, "Your gold and silver have become worthless." This is to the rich. "The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh in hell. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment." We're to store up treasure in heaven, not treasure upon earth. Treasure upon earth will be consumed, but treasure in heaven will be eternal and last. 2 Peter tells us God did not spare even the angels who sinned against him, and they are stored up until the day of judgment. Jude tells us the same thing, and so again in Peter for the second time. What about eternal judgment for believers? John tells us believers will rise again. Everyone will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to judgment. Psalm says judgment will come again for the righteous, and those who are upright will have a reward. Romans says, since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. And Corinthians says, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. For the time has come for judgment, Peter tells us, and it must first begin among God's own children. And if even we Christians must be judged, what terrible fate awaits those who have never believed the good news. Matthew says, you have heard that the law of Moses says, do not murder. If you murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the high council. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of fires of hell. Well, Christians, do you believe in eternal judgment? You can't push away the thought of disaster. Amos says you try to, but that only makes judgment come closer. Jude tells us the Holy Spirit will bring judgment into the world. If you're feeling there is judgment coming, thank God, because the Holy Spirit is ministering unto you. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Please join me next time when our Scripture School lesson returns to the focus Scripture in examining reproof. We'll be looking at the question, why should anyone submit to reproof?